We are studying the book of Ephesians in a series entitled Protos Agape, or First Love. Speaking on the topic of love, we are going to talk about marriage this morning. So to get right to the point, if you are married, then how you treat your spouse reveals a direct link regarding your love for God. See, a person's spiritual life can't be filled with a love for God if a love for their spouse isn't clearly evident. Do you believe that to be true? I trust you do. And married folks, do you also realize that the health of your marriage directly impacts the overall health of this church? Yes, how you treat your spouse isn't just a marriage issue, but it's a spiritual issue. It's even a church health issue. So let's make no mistake, because my marriage and your marriage is a very fundamental issue that we need to talk about from the pulpit, and today we are going to do just that. Now, God wants our marriages to be healthy, growing, and purposeful, and ultimately to reveal that we love God. What you may find interesting is that throughout the Bible, we see God talk about his relationship with his people, often in terms of a marriage relationship. For example, in the book of Revelation, it is spoken about that Jesus is the groom and that believers are the bride, such as Revelation 19, verse 7, where we read this: "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Now, we will absolutely get some very practical and powerful advice for our earthly marriages this morning, but the most crucial message for us today, whether married or not, is this: have you accepted Jesus' proposal? Do you belong to God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Will you be a part of this heavenly marriage that is being planned because you've come to saving faith in Jesus? Are you the bride that is ready for the bridegroom to return? Our sermon is entitled, A Marriage That Reveals Jesus. So please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. Ephesians 5, verse 21 to 33. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So our first point this morning is, as we talk about marriage and the church, number one, marriage takes teamwork. Now, before we get into God's specific instructions relating to husbands and wives, we are given this governing principle for both parties. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, the word submit literally means to be under in rank. It's a military word which speaks of the way that the army is organized amongst different levels of rank, such as generals and colonels and majors, captains, sergeants, privates. Now, here's the point we must first understand before we get into more specific instructions to husbands and wives. The point is that married couples are to be unified teammates. Now, there's no room in healthy marriages for competition or selfishness or arrogance, manipulation, condemnation. Husbands and wives are both to embrace a spirit of submission to one another, as God desires for oneness and peace and harmony in their marriage. As we've already studied earlier in our series, this is God's will for the church body as well. We will see clearly this morning that God does have different roles for husbands and wives, and the basic reason for this is to complement and help and to practically love our spouse and to honor God. Just like in the church, we all have different spiritual gifts. We have different leadership roles in order to complement each other and to build up the church. But God's plan for your marriage and your church will only take place when people are committed to a reverent submission to one another as they seek to work as a team, to be a unified body. So submission is not only a vital concept in marriage, it's the overall necessity in the overall general life of every Christian. It's a key ingredient to a healthy church and to those who claim a love for God. So first of all, a healthy marriage as well as a healthy church will both choose to walk out submission. It's about willingly placing yourself under the rank of others, and this absolutely directly reveals your love for God. Why, though, is the practicing of submission such a big deal, though? Well, good question, and the answer is given to us right in verse 21, out of reverence for Christ. Again, submission is not ultimately about man, it's rather ultimately about God. For example, in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves." See, it's our love and respect for Jesus that is to motivate us to submit to others. It's all about wanting to please the Lord, to be obedient to Him. In our marriages as well as in our churches, we should be working as a team. We should be submitting to one another like a military battalion. This should be rooted in a reverence for Christ, a desire to please Him. So with that preface, our second point this morning is that wives are called to submit to their husband. In 2 weeks, we will be talking about spiritual armor, and we will get an in-depth look at spiritual warfare from a military perspective. But today, we will get a little bit of a head start into relating to such thinking. See, in the military, there is an expected obligation to submit to those in rank over you, not because they are smarter, better, more important, but rather because of a difference in roles. See, wives, it's very possible, it may even be likely, that you are smarter than your husband. You may be a better natural leader, but you are not the one whom God has placed as the spiritual head of your home. Please realize that the idea of biblical submission doesn't have anything to do with someone being smarter or better or more experienced or more important. It has to do with God-appointed order. Now, certainly there is God-given authority addressed all throughout the Bible. An example for us is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, which says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive." Now, this is often where people get led astray. See, authority has nothing to do with value. Authority has nothing to do with value. See, Galatians 3:28 states very clearly, "There is neither Greek nor Jew, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." If a person thinks that they are a few notches above others, closer to God or more important in the home or in the church because they are a male or a pastor or a Jew or they are rich and powerful, etc., then they are radically mistaken, radically mistaken. The scripture reference in Galatians is addressing our value. God values every believer equally, and regarding our level of importance, there's no such thing. See, when we talk about who's more important to God, you or me as believers, that's actually a crazy question. There's no such thing. Greek, Jew, slave, free, male, female. But the passage of Scripture we are dealing with today, also written by the same person directed by God to write the book of Galatians, Apostle Paul, has to do with our roles. So what does this mean then? It means, well, Jew and Greek are equal, but there's different roles, different purposes God has for them. Slave and free are both equal under God, but have different roles. In the same way, husbands and wives are both equal, but have different roles, just like every believer in the church is equal, but has different spiritual gifts. And folks, if you want the ultimate proof or example that the call to submission and to different roles is far different from equality, then we need to consider Jesus. Jesus fully submitted to God the Father's will, and yet he and the Father are one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are all equally God, but their roles are quite different. We touched upon this role difference not too long ago in our Genesis series. You know, I'm well aware that the stuff we are going to continue talking about today isn't understood nor embraced in our society or many of our churches, but I must explain with kindness and with firmness that equality and roles are not interchangeable ideas in God's Word. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands. To submit means that you recognize someone has God appointed legitimate authority over you. It means that you recognize there is an order of God appointed authority and roles. It's also about taking it seriously that you are a very special and very needed part of a team. See, if we understand God's order and our equality under God, then we must also understand that every single person has a very special role in God's order. Just like in the church, every single person has spiritual gifts, and we need each person to be using their gifts. Now, there are some specific tasks and important calling that each spouse or each believer in the church needs to fulfill. Now, we already covered that submission does not mean inferiority. Far from it. You know what else submission doesn't mean? Harsh silence or arrogant control. See, if a man speaks to his wife like this, or maybe he thinks it, hey, you better submit. You better learn to just keep it a little quieter, be obedient to my instructions, or I just want to remind you that you're walking in rebellion to God. If a man thinks like that, they are out to lunch. In the church, the same is true. For that's the reflection of a tyrant and not a godly leader. That's not God's love. That's not teamwork and God's order. That's abusive talk, abusive thinking, harsh treatment. That's sinful. Now, needless to say, such understanding of God's word in a man's life who treats his wife with harsh silence or arrogant control, his spirituality is clearly void. That man's leadership over his marriage and church is a disgust. Let's take a refresher look again from our Genesis series as we learned the first clue regarding why us men were given these awesome ladies. So way back at the beginning of the entire Bible, in the book of Genesis, when God created Adam, He then said in Genesis 2:18, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" So first of all, you know what that means? On the basis of God's very own mouth, us men need woman to help us. And God so graciously made such a provision for us. In an act of love and in clear, purposeful need, God blessed Adam by creating the precious life of Eve. So a wife's role is not to sit silently in the kitchen, making sure the roast is done on time for Mr. King, the man. No, God looked upon man and he said, "You are going to need some serious help. I'm going to provide women to be your helpmates." Remember from last week when we talked about the ways of the fool, we learned that a fool is not someone who is mentally inept, but is rather one who is unwise as they throw off God's instructions and ignore his principles. For a husband not to accept and highly value the input and help of his wife, that man is a fool. Such husbands need to wake up because they are tossing aside the wonderful blessing that God has provided. Now, of course, there's absolutely nothing wrong or odd with men who believe they are gifted to be celibate, or ladies for that matter as well. This is also a very special and valuable situation. But the point here is, if you have a wife and you aren't in extreme thanks to God for her, then you are likely in very much denial of her importance, and you are speaking contrary to God's word. You know, I was thinking about this the past week, and only the Lord knows just how much my life would be so different and how many unwise situations I'd get myself into if it wasn't for my faithful wife, Julia. She's my greatest helper, supporter, encourager, teammate, and I know what a gift God has given me. Husbands, make sure to agree with God and to know how much your wife is a blessing to you. Actually, last night we were out for dinner with Jeff and Adrienne, and I briefly shared with them a recent recommendation my wife gave to me months back already, actually, not totally recent, but, and I've said to her probably 10 times in the last few months, "I really should have taken your recommendation because it would have saved a lot of drama, and I'm going to have my ears a little bit more open next time to hear loud and clearly." Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." Hey, you guys missing an amen there. "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." So I want us to understand very clearly that submission doesn't mean inferiority. It doesn't mean that our precious ladies need to be harshly silent. It doesn't mean that there should be arrogant control in the home. We are needy of their help, and they are a favor from God. But the Bible does make it clear that it's the wife who is to submit to her husband. So what's God's plan then in practical terms? While we can think more about the very word submission, if we break that word up into its roots, we see two root words. We get sub and mission. This is not a call to go to Subway. See, there's a mission that we are called to, and Christian marriage is about having a partner by our side as we seek to obey and glorify God and fulfill the calling, the giftings, and the plans He has for our life. A godly wife will say to her husband, "I'm going to join hearts with you, I'm going to join hands with you, and I'm putting myself under the mission that God has for us, as I will choose to rank under your authority as my husband." Folks, think about this in relation to other things. Can you have all generals and no privates in the army? No, that would be kind of chaotic. Wouldn't work well, and there would be a lot of needed gaps. Well, can you have all pastors in the church? That would make for some very confusing leadership and very long Sunday mornings, but everybody has a sermon they must preach every week. What about all teachers in the classroom, or all supervisors on the job site, or all bosses at your workplace, or all mayors among the city staff? See, we get this. It makes sense to us. The needed order is understood in so many other areas of our life. And yet inside the marriage relationship, even amidst the churched crowd, this seems to be a struggle for some ladies to live this out. The fact is this: unity is impossible, and teams are totally chaotic. The military will fail if there is no clear leader in place. In the military, they have a name for it when you will no longer be under rank. It's called mutiny, and it's been proven over and over again that it's a rebellion that leads to dysfunction and ultimately to the implosion or downfall of the mission. Let's look now at one of the reasons why a wife is called to submit to the leadership of her husband. Verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife." Now, being the head has to do with the idea of final authority, meaning it's the husband whom God has placed the ultimate responsibility upon. In a similar way, the president doesn't make a phone call to every private in the army to express his plans, but he talks to the general, who is responsible for those under his care. Now, of course, a general cannot ultimately force people to do anything, but the point is this: if things go sour, if the mission fails, then it's the general who will answer to the president for it. Wives, your husbands need your full cooperation, because if the marriage goes sour, he is personally on the hook for it before the Lord. Now, this certainly doesn't mean that wives are free to do whatever they want without direct responsibility to God, but it does clearly put the onus to succeed in the mission directly on the laps of the husbands. So husbands, does your marriage need some help or attention or needed changes? Are you fulfilling the mission God has given you? If help is needed, if a change is needed, it's your job to initiate this and to pursue a healthy marriage. It's your job to be active in giving leadership and promoting a unified team. Don't wait for your wife to plan dates. Don't wait for your wife to talk about your relationship. You are the one who is to pursue greater oneness and unity. It's your calling to give leadership. And wives, your willing submission and suitable help for your husband is so crucial in setting forth a healthy or unhealthy tone in the marriage. So please cooperate so he succeeds in the mission that God has given him. Now, I want to back up one verse. The last few words of verse 22 reads this: "As to the Lord." These are such key words. If you got a highlighter, and that's a section to highlight. Here's an issue that wives can be easily guilty of and need to guard against. It goes like this: "I'll submit to my husband as long as he honors the Lord and he makes the right decisions for us." I've heard that said in my office multiple times, but I believe that's just as immature and foolish as a husband telling his wife, "I'll start valuing you more, and I'll start agreeing with God that you are helpful when you listen to my instructions and you fulfill my leadership needs." Whoa. Ouch. See, it's not the wife's role to be the secret overseer of her husband and then to decide whether his behavior warrants her cooperation. Yes, that again was also a quote one time during a marriage counseling session. His behavior does not warrant my cooperation. And as we went through this together, I asked her to explain to me how she got that from God's word. You know, I've seen this sparring match happen in marriages, and it leads to a breakdown in unity, a breakdown in oneness, a breakdown in purposeful living within the marriage. See, in practical daily reality, such an attitude from a wife makes it as though she is the leader. The comments sound concerning. They may have legitimacy. But what we are encountering when a wife will not cooperate with her husband is perhaps stubbornness, selfishness, maybe even manipulation, all things which are rebellion to God. Such a man is left with a wife that may pout, may make life miserable until she gets her way, or whom withdraws her help and support unless she fully agrees with her husband's decisions and unless she is happy with his leadership. But hold on, though. What happened to the instructions here? As unto the Lord. See, if your husband is struggling to make good decisions and to give faithful leadership, you aren't off the hook from your job. Well, he's not doing his job, so I'm not going to do mine. Well, that isn't going to help anything, is it? If he's doing a poor job, you aren't to join the club. It's not time to protest and call a strike on your duties and being his submissive helpmate. Now is the time. He really needs you to continue with God's instructions and to pray much for him. You know, the only exception for a wife not to submit to her husband, because the word here says in everything, the only exception is this. If he is asking you to submit to something that Scripture clearly forbids as sin, then you by all means should say no. This does not include provisions to ditch your husband's leadership because he makes some unwise choices, immature decisions, or even has some self-centered actions. Too many wives say this, I will totally submit as long as he is faithful in providing good spiritual headship. Well, that's wrong. That's not what God says. As unto the Lord, in everything, you are to submit because your Lord Jesus is asking you to. See, it's not because your husband is an amazing leader who deserves your cooperation as he does everything proper as you desire for him to do, and he's just such an absolutely perfect godly man. That's not what we're being told here. Wives, as your husbands make decisions and gives leadership, support him, encourage him, pray for him, stand by his side, and remember, when your husband makes a decision that he later regrets, I have a whole pile of them. You may even have told him in advance, and he didn't listen. Help him get back up. Don't give up. Don't blame shift or blame. You know, blame gets people nowhere. A godly teammate helps the team focus on the tasks of today and not dwelling on the losses of yesterday. A faithful, godly wife will find ways to assist her husband no matter the circumstances they currently face. You're in this as a team. And yes, it may be true. If your husband would have taken your advice, you wouldn't have to go through what you're going through right now. What's your job? As unto the Lord. Be the wife that he's called you to be. So just a word of advice to you young ladies, young unmarried ladies. Before you sign up to be the wife of that attractive, romantic man, you know, that guy who makes your heart pitter-patter, you better first consider if he is serious about following Jesus. See, what kind of man will you be supporting, encouraging, and partnering with for the rest of your life. And a big hint, 50 years down the road, he's not going to look the same. That wasn't in my notes, that was ad lib. See, when you say I do, it's a lifelong covenant, and there's no return policy, so choose a husband that is serious about serving the Lord and also serious about honoring your special role in the marriage. And just a side tip for you, take a look how he treats his mom, because that may be an indicator of how he'll treat you one day. The rest of verse 23 reads, "As Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior." Once again, we see a parallel about marriage reflecting Jesus and the church. Speaking earlier regarding our mission, let's be mindful of the spiritual parallel here. God the Father sent his one and only suitable Son, Jesus Christ, who was equal to him in every way, and gave him the submissive mission to ransom you and I through his blood shed on the cross. Wives, follow the example of Jesus, what he has shown you. Be the suitable, submissive helper, because the outcome will bring forth great glory to God. Thirdly, husbands are called to love their wife. You know, God is so wise in how to address us, and his word never ceases to amaze me. You can only imagine, perhaps, hopefully it's not happening here, but you can only imagine some immature husbands poking one another and whispering, "So I guess we're in charge, eh?" And then we read the word agape. In Greek, there are four words for love. Let's briefly look at those. The first word, eros, is where we get the word erotic. It's all about a physical, sensual kind of love. It's a love driven by desire. Storge refers to family love, like that between a parent and a child. It's a love driven by blood. Philia speaks of a brotherly friendship. It's a love driven by affection and by common interests. Agape is the fourth word for love, and it's the word used here to address husbands. Now, while eros and storge and philia each speak about a love that is felt and a love that is often natural, agape is totally different. Agape is not about your feelings. It is primarily a choice. So rather than being led by your emotions, you husbands are to be led from a decision to consider God and to think about the best interest of your wife. Once again, a love for God and a love for others comes to the forefront of our series. Agape love is what Jesus did for you and I on the cross. His emotions were not the driving force. It also wasn't because we deserved his sacrifice. It wasn't because he was so committed to loving us. Sorry, it was because he was so committed to loving us that he gave himself up on our behalf, verse 25, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus gave himself up for you. Folks, marriages are falling apart rapidly in our society, even in our churches. Men are looking to their senses to lead them instead of committing themselves to God. It was no different 2,000 years ago when this book was written. The Jews had a very low view of women, and it was normal for a Jewish man to thank God in his morning prayers for not making him a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. The wife had no rights. She could not divorce her husband. Well, he had all the rights, and he could replace her as desired for very little or no reason. Then in Greek society, the treatment of wives was far, far worse. A wife of the respectable class would lead a very secluded and lonely life. She wasn't welcome at her husband's dinner table without an invite. How messed up is that? She wouldn't normally attend social occasions with him. She lived a very rejected life, and it was common for her to even have her own apartment, of which no one could enter and visit except only her husband. Love, companionship, friendship, teammates, appreciation, joy was not at the center of her marriage. That's not a godly marriage. That's not God's plan. What a disgusting perversion of God's intent for marriage. That's a man who clearly does not understand what God has designed. A healthy marriage is where the husband loves his wife. And to not only love her through such things as companionship and friendship, but to love her fully committed to an agape kind of love, to give himself up for her. Husbands, you are to treat your wife with a selfless love, a love that does this. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. Not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. You are to love your wife in ways that your marriage will never fail. That your marriage will be filled with God's wonderful provisions of joyful unity. Now, God isn't saying, husbands, you need to appreciate your wives. You need to be kind to them. You need to be thankful and make sure to compliment them. He is saying, you need to love them. Even further, he is saying, husbands, look at Jesus. Verse 25 again, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is how God wants you to love your wife. Give yourself up for her with no selfish strings attached. Commit yourself to her to the very end, even when it personally costs you a deep personal sacrifice. Love her like Jesus has loved you. Now, what if your wife isn't doing her job properly, though, and she doesn't submit well to you, and she's really tough to cooperate with? Tough beans. It's time to get over it and to love her. The accountability for both a husband and a wife in fulfilling their calling is always ultimately unto the Lord. Again, your wife's performance is not relevantly being talked about here in regards to your performance, that is, as unto the Lord. Now, husbands might be thinking, hey, I thought God said I was the head and that my wife is supposed to submit to me, so why should I be the one to lay down my life and be a servant and sacrifice for her? I don't understand. I thought I was kind of in charge. Well, here's the issue, is that the world has its own idea of headship. And it's really, to be straightforward with you, it's a messed up understanding, and it doesn't match God's understanding, or God's instructions, I should say. The world says, I'm your head, so I'm your boss, and you're here to serve me. So, please start making my life easier, and please make me very, very happy. Well, God says, I'm the head, so I'm going to serve you. I'm going to discern your needs, and I'm going to care for you. I'm going to passionately love on you, and I'm going to be the biggest blessing in your life, and this is my goal, and I'm the head, I'm the leader. Husbands, to be the head of your home God's way will require you to be the most sacrificial servant, the most passionate cheerleader, the most patient forgiver, the most committed lover. And please remember, the goal is to please the Lord. Don't mess this up and think that your goal is to fulfill your wife's every wish or desire. Just as a wife isn't to manipulate her husband through behind-the-scenes leadership, a husband shouldn't ignore God as the focus and then to seek to win approval from his wife by fulfilling her every desire. See, that too is also a very messed up, twisted understanding. Husbands, seek God and pursue his plans for your home. That's the ultimate way to love your wife, to build up your marriage. Be mindful that your wife is not the focus. Jesus is the focus. And with this proper order, your wife will receive a much deeper and a much more complete love from you. Husbands, let's look at one of the most important jobs God has given you and is a foundational part of being head of the home. Verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. So just as God's word spoken in our churches will cleanse us and build us up and bless us, it's a husband's responsibility to provide much more than food on the table. To walk out your spiritual headship and to effectively love your wife in a very practical way, you are being reminded that it's your responsibility to lead the home through serving out God's word. Husbands, love your wife by reading the Bible together, praying together, talking about spiritual things together, singing spiritual songs together. Find out, as we talked about last week, what pleases the Lord. Find that out together as teammates. What pleases the Lord? But make no mistake, it's your job to be active in loving your wife and to provide and to partake of God's word in the home. Fourthly and lastly this morning, your earthly marriage is to be a mini reflection of Jesus. The entire passage of Scripture has a dual meaning. Earthly marriage between husband and wife, and heavenly marriage between Jesus and the church. Verse 31 and 32. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So in our marriages, it's appropriate that there is to be a leaving and cleaving. It's an instruction from God's word that a married man and woman come out from underneath their parents and become one with one another. You know, a dysfunctional, unhealthy marriage will naturally happen if you don't heed God's design to leave and cleave in your marriage. Of course, this is not to minimize the special role of mom and dad, but it certainly maximizes the primary and central role of your spouse. Married couples are to partake of the wonderful blessing in running to one another and to seek the Lord together when they are in crisis, in need, or seeking advice. Learning about God's plan to leave and cleave is a wonderful way that He wants to strengthen your marriage. Go to one another. Now let's finish by considering these same verses here in a spiritual context, because as it states at the end of verse 32, I'm talking about Christ and the church. So have you and I been leaving and cleaving, spiritually speaking? See, as believers, we need to realize that we are engaged. Do we realize that? We're engaged. Don't flirt with the world and be found running towards other things if you're engaged to Jesus. Yes, we all know that it would be inappropriate to mess around with someone else while wearing an engagement ring. So let's not do it then, spiritually speaking. Now is the time to leave behind the ways of the world, the idols of the world. Now is the time to cleave to the Lord, to run to Him. Cling to Jesus. He is the one you are now called to be one with, to be unified with, to run to for help, for decisions, for direction, for that sweet, joyous fellowship. Let's live our lives as engaged people. Let's live in expectation that Jesus, our groom, is soon to arrive. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the powerfulness of your word, for the roots of love clearly evident in your design for marriage. Lord, I pray for each marriage here this morning that they would be encouraged to understand your calling for their marriage, that each spouse would understand what your role is for them, and that they would be, again, encouraged this morning to grow and to help nurture a marriage in their home that honors you and is a healthy atmosphere for anybody else in the home. Lord, I pray that you will help each lady here to keep her eyes focused on you as unto the Lord. Lord, help us husbands to do a great job of loving our wife, to do it with anticipation and with passion each day. Lord, as ultimately we understand, this is a direct reflection showing if we love you. Lord, show us how to give up our own selfish desires for the best interest of our wife. And Lord, keep our eyes focused as unto the Lord. Lord, we know ultimately our goal is to please you and to follow your commands. Lord, we pray for each unmarried person here this morning, especially those who desire to be married one day. We pray that you will give them the tenacity to be patient, to be wise, and to discern, biblically speaking, if the person they're considering to marry would appropriately heed your counsel here in your word this morning. Lord, we pray for those who are perhaps in marriages that they're really struggling. We pray that you'd give them strength. Pray that you'd give them peace. And Lord, we pray for all of us here this morning, every single believer, that we would be mindful that we as the church, as Jew and Gentile believers together, that we are engaged people. Now's the time that we need to be leaving behind the world, and we need to be clinging to you, Jesus. Show us what that looks like in our daily life. Enable us, strengthen us to run after you, to be one with you, and to partake of the joyous fellowship that you've called us to partake of with you. Lord, we know that you're coming back for a church that is blameless and holy without blemish. Jesus, we exalt you because there's no way we can be that unless your blood is over us. So, Jesus, we exalt you this morning. We praise you. We take great delight in your cleansing abilities over us. So, Lord, as we partake of communion again this morning, we pray that it would be to your glory, that it would be a reflection of our neediness for you, and also a reflection of our oneness with you through you giving up yourself, Jesus, for us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.